Greetings, Slidell. This is Bob Riles, your host of the Grace Radio series Voices. This adventure in programming for Grace Radio focuses on the voices of our neighbors in Slidell and St. Tammany about things of community interest. And our guest today on Voices is Pastor Nathan Williams of the Mandeville Church, right off of I-12 near Highway 59 in Mandeville, who has an interesting ministry, and we want to hear from him and see what he's got to say. So, Pastor Williams, glad you're here.
Thank you. Glad to be here again.
Thank you. I understand you're involved not only with the congregation of pastoring, and if that wasn't enough, you've reached out beyond that to another ministry that's kind of interesting. I think I've heard it called a prison ministry. Maybe you can tell us a little bit about it.
Yes, sir. Actually, I like to clarify now. I used to just say prison ministry all the time, and now I clarify. I go actually into a jail, the St. Tammany Parish Jail in Covington, which is different from a prison. In that a lot of the folks in there are not sentenced yet. And so once they are sentenced, usually if their sentence is longer than maybe 2 years, they get sent off to another prison in Louisiana.
Okay. Well, good. So that's a good clarification for us. So we're kind of talking to people who are either short-termers or people in maybe transition.
Right.
Because of some perceived criminal activity in their lives.
That's right. One of the great things about going into the jail and talking with these guys is you get a sense when you sit across from people who, you know, when you go in there, you expect, okay, I'm going to be in the middle of a bunch of murderers and thieves and, the worst of the worst. And you get in there, and sometimes you find people who know the Bible almost as well as you do, who have plenty of religion in their past, and who have been incarcerated for, maybe it's a drug addiction, could be a pornography issue. You know, there are a lot of different crimes that you can be sent to jail for. Interestingly, if you have a certain addiction in your life, and I have a theory that everyone has an addiction of some sort, and if you have an addiction and you go in here and you find a guy who has been put in jail because of the same addiction, you tend to look at that guy and say, well, that's not so bad. You know, because in your mind, you're weighing, well, you know, I've kind of done similar things to that.
Okay, I see. Okay.
But if you go and you find someone who's got a much different addiction, let's say, especially maybe the sexual crimes, If you don't have a problem in that area, and you go in there and you find a guy who's been put in there because he's touched a minor, he's in there because of a sexual crime with a minor, you may have a tendency to just immediately think, this is a bad guy, right? Or maybe a murderer. You know, this guy killed somebody. This is a really bad guy. You know, and isn't that interesting how we weigh sins in our minds? And that's been one of the eye-opening things to me when I go in there. I've just discovered everybody has his own issue, you know.
And sometimes there are issues that the public feels the need to address.
Absolutely.
But we all have issues of some sort. Interesting.
Absolutely.
Interesting. Well, talk to me a little bit about some of these folks. You've looked at their eyes.
Yes.
You've possibly held their hands to pray with them and maybe heard some horrendous stories. Tell me about what kind of people are these? They're husbands, they're family people maybe, or maybe they're not family people, or they're homeless people, or they have a job, they don't have a job. But where do they fit in our society before this moment occurred?
Yes, just all across the spectrum. There was a man, probably in his late 50s, that I just got to know and really love. He was in there because he had acted out sexually, and he was so repentant. He told me all about it. Invited me to his court appearance, as a matter of fact, and I went. And it was bad. I mean, I can't say that it was not a bad situation. He definitely should be punished for it, I have to say. But then you understand that this guy, he's an office worker, one of the nicest men you'll ever meet. Got to meet some of his mom was at the place as well. These are men with families. A lot of young men are in there because of drug situations. And
you know, the Bible says your sins will find you out.
Yes.
You know, what we think we can do in private will one day be known.
Yes.
And it must be a really earth-shaking event for a person who otherwise, other than an area of addiction or immoral bondage, I don't know how to say that, but other than that, you know, there are people who just think they're just going to skate through life. And for the most part, people like you and me.
Yes, that's exactly right. I think this exposes a lie that I've seen in political commentaries, on the news, and all of the political discussions that are going on right now about the shootings and the schools and all of that.
Okay.
One of the big lies that I think Satan has really given our society is that men are basically good people. Are we basically good? And I think that flies right in the face of what the Bible says about people. I have a few verses, if you don't mind me sharing.
I think that's the best authority we can come up with.
All right. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You remember when Noah came off the ark, God had destroyed all of the wickedness in the world, right? You know, with the great flood, Noah and his family came off of the ark, and immediately God said in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." You know?
I wish he hadn't said that.
I know. And then you come to the New Testament, Romans chapter 3.
Okay.
Starting in verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside." And we probably know chapter 3 and verse 23 best. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God."
Absolutely. Yep.
Right? And so the testimony of the Old and the New Testament, I think, is consistent. Man's heart is really bent towards evil. It's not generally good, as people would like to think. Folks think that, I think, because they hope that if we just put all the bad guys in the jails, our society will be fine. You know, if we just get rid of the bad guys and girls, we'll be okay. But the fact is, we're all bad, and we all need the gospel. That helps me as I go in there.
Sure.
That I'm not weighing myself, my goodness, against their badness.
So when you sit down, how do you begin a conversation? When you stop, you're talking to, I don't know this person. I've never known them before in my life.
Yeah.
I'm not even exactly sure what they're charged with or what their crime is.
Right.
And I'm going to sit down and say something incredibly life-changing to this person. Where do you begin, Pastor?
Yeah, that's a great question. And in fact, I don't ever ask what their crimes are. If they want to tell me, they can tell me, but that's not why I'm there.
Okay.
So I sit down. Usually I'll have a table of maybe 5 to 10 even around this table that I go into a big room.
So you minister in groups then, it's not
right.
Individual. Okay.
Right.
Good. Okay.
One of the first things I do if I have new people at the table, I'll say, "I'm Nathan. I tell them I live in Abita Springs. You know, I'd like to get to know you as far as your, you know, how are you spiritually?" And they get to tell me usually, you know, how their life has been in the spiritual area. And so I kind of know where to start off. But one of the things I usually always want to tell these guys is, I want you to know the way I look at you. I want you to know when I come and sit down with you, I don't view you any differently than I view my next door neighbor. The only difference between you and me is that you got caught for your sins. If we can have that beginning, I found that to be a very refreshing kind of beginning.
So how do they respond to that? I mean, do they laugh at that or do they take that to heart? Or
I think I've seen them very much take it to heart.
Okay.
And they have, many of them have really opened up with me in a lot of things.
Well, interesting. How often do you see these folks?
I go once a week. We have an opportunity. We could go 3 times a week. They open it up for a clergy. You have to pass. I'll tell you, you have to go through a series of background checks and fingerprinting and all of that up front, which might take a couple of months. But then you get your little card from the sheriff's office that says you're allowed to go back there because you're clergy. And then you sign in, and you get to go back there on Tuesday nights, Thursday nights, and Saturday afternoons.
Okay.
So those 3 times are open every week.
So are you the only one who does this in the jail?
No. There are several other groups that go in there. I'm the only one from my church. There's a guy from Grace Fellowship that goes back there. There's a guy, several from Church of the King go in there.
Oh, great.
There are several Jehovah's Witnesses that go in there, some Catholics that go in there. There are several.
So there's several different, there's a number of people in our community who feel a similar burden to yours to reach out to people who are in this transitional place or short-term place in jail.
Yes, sir.
Where does it go from there? You sit at the table, you talk to people, you introduce yourself, you explain your understanding of the commonality of fallen man.
Yes.
And when you were saying that, I was thinking about what parent has ever taught their child to lie?
Right.
And what child has never told their parent a lie?
Right.
You know, it's an amazing concept in a true concept. So once you've introduced yourself to the folks and you built a little bit of rapport with them and they start telling you, what's your objective? Why do you do this? Are you just trying to make them feel good about themselves because when they're in a bad place, or is there perhaps more that you're interested in? What's your goal? What's the outcome? What's the takeaway for these guys?
Okay. I think there are basically two kinds of guys in there that I'm looking for. One is they're a Christian already, and they have fallen from Christ, or, you know, as the Bible says, they've fallen from grace, perhaps, or you know,
sure.
Some of that kind of language from Scripture, and they need to be brought back. Some of my work is finding men who already are saved but are just in a bad place. And so I want to be an encouragement to them, build their faith, give them a picture for what they need to be when they get out. Well, let me tell you about the other guy, too. But the other is the man who has never known Christ and knows that there's something wrong and he needs to have it fixed, and he doesn't know what it is. And so there's a lot of just basic gospel teaching that I need to do around that table. And what I'd like to do is encourage these guys through the week. I'd like to build them up so that they can meet together, pray together, study the Bible together. I take lots of Bibles in there with me and I give them out.
Good.
Have to be
good.
Softback. I want them in the Bible. So that's generally my main push, is I'm trying to teach them to get in the Word, stay in the Word, and get that Word to change them.
So situations may change. People may come out of their life and go out of their life, but the Word of God remains.
Absolutely.
So if you can get that started, whether they ever see you on the outside or not, the Word of God is with them.
Amen.
As you talk with these guys, as you build a rapport with them, as you talk to these individuals, you're probably aware, and I guess I've heard it, the expression before, jailhouse conversions.
Yes.
These guys are just there. Right for Jesus, as long as they're in the confines of the parish,
yes.
The parish jail. But then they get out because it's the right thing for them. They paid their debt or got the help they needed, and they get out.
Right.
And now, where's Jesus? What thought do you give to making this a real experience that goes beyond the jailhouse conversion?
Whew, yeah, we might be meddling in God's affairs there. You know, God is the one who changes the heart and draws men to himself.
Okay.
And so, but what you're saying is very real. I have seen it so many times. They're on fire for God. And I've had probably 10 people, if one has, 10 has, told me, I'm going to be at your church as soon as I'm out of here. You know, I live in the area, I live in Mandeville or whatever, and I'm going to be at your church. I have yet to see one person follow through on that.
Okay. But it doesn't mean they're not somewhere.
It does not mean they're not somewhere. And so I don't see my job as trying to figure out which ones are real and which ones aren't necessarily, but to just preach the Word and see if God draws them.
So that's really God's business, isn't it?
Yes.
That's his part. That's the Holy Spirit's part of the equation, is to walk with us and convict us and to help us to see for ourselves.
Now, one of the things that I talk with these guys a lot about is what kind of a man they need to be. What is a real man?
Okay.
That's one of my favorite topics to bring up, and I probably bring that up every other month or so. I sit down, probably have new men at the table, and I say, I just wanted to ask you guys, what's a real man? And of course, you know, the world gives the definitions of, you know, the rough, tough guy that drinks and smokes and spits and, you know, runs over women and all of these things, right? That's a real man according to the world. And then when you open the Bible and you say, okay, let's talk about what God's definition is, and you find a real man is one of humility and kindness and patience and faithfulness to his wife and to his kids. And, you know, as you talk about that, you might ask the question, Which one of these do you think is the harder one to do, the harder one to be?
Wow. Well, that's really rounding out the program, isn't it?
Yes.
It starts when a man faces the frailty of his own life, faces his own sin, and helping to redefine himself into what a real man is, as God would tell us what a real man is.
Yes.
To be good with his family and to be good with those around him, to be kind to children and to take his place. What do you think? You've done your part. You've told the gospel. What do you think these guys are going to see when they walk out the door? When they walk out the door of the jail, they've heard the word. They have their own soft-covered version of the the word of God. And they walk out the door. What are they going to be facing?
That is such a hard question, because a lot of these guys don't have many options when they leave. And they end up going right back into the same culture, same family situation, same social situation that they were in before. That's where all the drugs are. That's where all the, you know, violence is. And so one of the things I think we can do for these men is try to tell them, if you're going to really change your life, you're going to have to change your situation, you know, your environment.
I think it takes a lot of courage on their part.
Yes, it does.
I mean, they've just been knocked down so hard and faced a reality they thought they would never face. And it's going to take a lot of courage to come out and to say, I am focused on making a lifestyle change.
Yes.
Well, Pastor Nathan, as we see these folks and we deal with them in prison in a controlled environment, they walk out the door. They see a new life, and maybe I'm going to give it to you. You're a credible guy. Just looking at your eyes and listening to you talk, I think people are going to hear you and hear your message, the message of forgiveness, the message of grace, the message of redemption. We can become different people. Yeah. But it's going to take a mountain of courage on these people's part when they get out.
Yes.
What word? We're believers. You're preaching to the choir right now.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to tell the choir?
Well, you've probably seen those little videos from time to time where you've got the guy who's badly dressed that walks into the church service and sits down, and everybody sits 3 or 4 feet away from him.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Probably one of the greatest things we can do is be reaching out when we have somebody who has the courage, like you said, to come in looking for something, into one of our assemblies comes and to ask questions. We really need to be ready to deal with someone who is broken. And that's something a lot of churches are not excited about. But I think Jesus spent all of his time with broken people. He was looking for them, loving on them. He wants us to be doing the same thing.
So as believers, your part is to help people in a really tough spot. But for the rest of us that maybe have been called to other ministries and other places in the kingdom of God, you're challenging us to reach out to the unlovely.
Absolutely.
To reach out to the broken.
Yes.
And that's a whole lot more than just saying, be warm and well-fed and turning your back and depending on God to do it. I think God's depending on us to carry part of that load, isn't he?
Amen. He is. And they've spent years getting themselves into the mess that they're in.
Yes.
It's going to take years to get them out.
So it's a real commitment on our part to the gospel.
Amen.
As it plays out in other people's lives.
Yes.
Awesome. Well, Pastor Nathan, it's just a great ministry. I think it's a great opportunity for men and women of God. I know you've spoken to men, but that's how they break the prison up. Men deal with men and women.
And they have women that go back there as well.
Well, some of our chaplains are ministers there as well in the prison, and I know you all do a great job, and I commend you for all that you do. And for those listening out there, I want to say you may be interested, because this is a challenging ministry, but you've got a part in it too. This is for all the believers to reach out to the unlovely, to the broken, to the hurting, and provide real care for them.
Praise God.
Amen. Pastor, any last thoughts you'd like to leave with us as we wrap this up?
I'll just tell you this news that I was able to baptize one young man just last week there at the jail.
Really?
We've got that figured out.
All right.
I can take a little blow-up tub back in there,
it
up, and fill it up in the church, in the jail yard.
Okay. It's your church. That's good.
And we baptize them. Well, baptize them into Jesus. I tell them, I'm not baptizing you into any church. You know, any like my church or somebody else's church.
Exactly.
Jesus' church.
Well, that's wonderful.
What we do.
Well, that's wonderful. Well, again, thank you for your ministry. Thank you for all the things that you do in the church and in the community. You're a real credit to the community, and I'm just honored to be able to speak with you today and to hear what God's doing in your life and your ministry.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Thank you, sir. And thank you, Slidell, for tuning in to Grace Radio today. We'd encourage you to like us on Gracebook, graceradioofslidell.net, or give us a call, 985-250-1037. If Pastor Nathan said something that you're interested in, or, you know, maybe if you're interested in this prison ministry and want to know more about it, give us a call and we'll connect you with Pastor Nathan, and I'm sure he can help you with that. You can check our website, www.graceradioofslidell.net, where you can make a tax-deductible donation. And again, that number to call is 985-250-1037. Well, that's it for now, Slidell. Tune in daily at 10 and 3 p.m. and get in the flow of God's grace here in Slidell.